Now we're turning to John 14. We're going to read just a very few verses from verse 21. Verse 21 through to the end of verse 27. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace give I unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his word for his name's sake. This morning I want us very briefly and simply to think upon the 27th verse of John 14, one of the great statements of the New Testament. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. John 14 is a chapter of great consolation to the people of God. It was meant to be. It was addressed by the Lord Jesus to his disciples when they were facing the most daunting of all prospects. Life without their Lord and Master, who had just announced to them that he was about to depart from this world and go back to his Father. But Jesus said to them right at the commencement of this chapter, Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Let not your heart be troubled. You see, nothing that God ordains for us can be anything but for our good. That's something that the Savior was seeking to inculcate into his disciples. Fret not at what appears to be tragedy, because it will yet be seen as part of our triumph. This was the assurance that the Lord Jesus was imparting to his disciples as he revealed to them the plan of his Father, that on his return to heaven he would send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Paraclete, who would draw alongside as their helper, their encourager, and their enabler. In effect, the Savior said, I am leaving you, but I am not leaving you alone. I am not leaving you to fend for yourselves, or to face the hostility of the world, or the flesh, or the devil in your own strength and ability. I do not mean you to live in defeat, and I do not mean you to live in despair. For, says he, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. These are words of farewell. The Jews, on greeting or on farewell, would use shalom. Peace to you. These are words of farewell. But they are far more than that. Properly understood, they are a promise. And even more than a promise, they are a prophecy. No one was better equipped to give this promise to his people than the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a great connection in Scripture between Christ and peace. Right away back in the book of Genesis, in chapter 49, you've got one of the great prophecies of the coming Messiah. And in the benediction upon Judah, there is the reference to that time when Shiloh will come. The scholars have wrestled with that word for centuries. And I think that it has many, many shades of meaning. It has the idea until he come whose right it is. But it also has the idea of peace. It is of the root of this word shalom for peace. Until he comes, who is so intimately connected with our peace that he is called by that very name. He is called by Isaiah the Prince of Peace. Paul says he made peace by the shedding of his precious blood. We are told that he came and preached peace both to Jews and to Gentiles. And his coming into the world, the angels of heaven formed a mighty choir, and they gave forth this tremendous message to a lost and darkened world: peace on earth, goodwill toward men. In a word, we can say, he is our peace. That's why he above all people could say, peace I leave with you, my peace give I unto you. I want us to look at this very simple text in the simplest possible way. It is Christ's legacy to his people. There's undoubtedly a note here of a bequest being made. And as we look at the text, I want us just to emphasize what that bequest is. Christ bequeathed peace to his people. Now I want you to notice how he says it. He says, peace I leave with you. Remember, this is in the context of the Son of God saying, I am going to depart from you. I am going to leave you. I am going away from you. You see me now, but the time is soon to come when you will not see me. And where I go, you cannot now come. I am leaving you. At that, they were downhearted. But he says, though I am going away, I am leaving behind my peace. And the idea of leaving behind is certainly in this word. I am leaving this. It is my bequest as I go to the death of the cross and then onward to glory. It is my bequest to all my people. I am leaving my peace with you. The peace that he's speaking of is first and foremost, I think, the peace of his continued presence, even though he is not discernible by human sight. We read today from verse 21. You'll notice there that the Lord Jesus gave the promise concerning those who were his people and loved him, that the Father would love them, and he says, I will love them. And then he makes this statement, I will manifest myself to him. Now immediately Jude spoke up and he was perplexed. He had this in mind when this word manifest was used. He had this in mind of the public demonstration of the kingdom of Christ. And so he had the picture of Christ setting up a glorious kingdom here on earth. And he says, Lord, you say you will manifest yourself to us, but how can it be that you come, you set up a kingdom, and you manifest yourself to us, but not to the world? How can that be? Surely the kingdom is visible. Surely the kingdom is glorious. Surely the whole world will be made to bow at your feet at that time. How is it then that you will manifest yourself just to your own people? The Lord Jesus gave him the answer in verse 23. If a man love me, he will keep my words, Notice just in passing the transition from commandments to words. It is something to keep the commandments of Christ, but it is even more to keep the words of Christ. That's something you may want to work out in rather more detail. A Christian is not somebody simply who does this and this and this. Yes, he will do certain things and he will refrain from doing certain other things, but a Christian keeps the words of Christ. That includes his doctrine. A Christian is not just somebody who does certain things. I don't know if you were watching the newspaper's religion page last night. I see that we have in town a leading evangelical speaking at Furman University. And he is a sociologist, and he is making the great prediction that by the year 2000, Christianity will be less doctrinally based and it will be more lifestyle based. And of course, that is certainly going on at this point in time. But I tell you this, that Christianity can never be reduced to a lifestyle. It does produce a lifestyle. It will produce an adherence to certain commandments, and it will take those commandments of Christ seriously. But Christianity is more than just doing. Christianity is a doctrine that leads to doing. But that is something that I'm mentioning on the way through. I don't want to preach in that. If I get on to that line, we'll never get through the rest of verse 27. However, the Lord Jesus says, if a man keeps my word, he loves me, my Father will love him. Listen, we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Here is one of the great mysterious statements of the New Testament. He has just said that the Holy Spirit will come to inhabit and indwell the people of God. Now he says, the Father and I, we will make our abode with him. It's very similar to the great promise in Revelation 3:20. If any man will hear my voice and will open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. The idea is of a spiritual presence, of a spiritual fellowship. And according to the Lord Jesus Christ, the believer in Christ is in living, vital communion with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That the Trinitarian Godhead, in an ineffable way, inhabits, indwells, abides within the child of God. And as the Lord Jesus puts it, as we abide within him, I will, and you notice he says, I will manifest, because he is the Logos, he is the Word, he is the revelation of the Father. Every revelation of God comes through Christ. He says, I will manifest myself unto him. I will make myself known to that man. Oh, the eyes of the flesh will not see me. The world will look upon the believer and they will not see any discernible difference. He'll just be a man among men. But I will manifest myself to him. When you're walking through the waters of trouble, I'll manifest myself. When you're bearing the burdens that are too heavy to be borne, I will manifest myself. When you're facing crisis after crisis, I will manifest myself to you. In other words, the presence of the living Christ is the very essence of the peace that Jesus bequeaths to his people. But it's more than that. I take up here a thought that I'm sure it wasn't first announced by this man, but he's the first I know of to do it. And that was the great American preacher and theologian Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards pointed out, my peace means the peace that Christ himself had. Not just the peace that he purchased for us, that's true. But the peace that he himself enjoyed. And the very reasons for that peace. He says, I bequeath that all to you. Now you stop to think of that.
The peace that Christ enjoyed was a peace of perfect fellowship with his Father. When you turn to Colossians 1 or Ephesians 2, you find that this is at the heart of our peace. For Christ has brought us into a fellowship and a communion with his Father. Christ's peace was a rest in a mission that was totally accomplished. You remember God in the work of creation did it all in 6 days and then rested the seventh day. He rested in his work.
There's a wonderful verse in Hebrews chapter 4, and I realize the interpretation that I'm giving is a little controversial. There are people who want to take this verse as descriptive of a Christian's rest. I personally think it is much more probable that it's speaking of Christ. Hebrews 4 verse 10. Well, let me read verse 9. I can never read this without taking the chance to read verse 9. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. You all got a good marginal reference in your Bible? Have a look at what it says beside the word rest. There are 3 different words for rest used in the passage. This one is unique. It's the only place you'll find it in the New Testament. And it is the word a keeping of Sabbath. I'm sort of sick listening to ill-informed people who tell me that the Sabbath is never mentioned in the epistles, that a keeping of Sabbath is never mentioned in the epistles, that this is something that somehow or other, unique among the 10 commandments, got dropped out along the way, and that God has suddenly given up his demand for 1 day in 7. I certainly have no basis for that notion in Scripture. And I tell you, it is not a brave man, but a foolish man who would come to the Decalogue, the 10 commandments, and would take it on himself to cut out 1 of the 10 commandments. And if you want it, just about the longest of the 10 commandments. God meant us to take note of this. The Christian Sabbath is not a day for you and I to play around in. It is not a day for ball games and going out on the town. It is not a day just to be like an extension of Saturday. It is the Lord's day. He has laid claim to that day. And he says it is something that remains. It is left to the people of God. It is a gift to the people of God. It's not an imposition on them. It's not something to take away their joy. It is to give a whole dimension of spiritual enjoyment to their life that they otherwise wouldn't have. But that's by the way. I'm not preaching on the Sabbath, at least not at this time. If you can believe that, that's because the verse gets it in here. Now, what's the reason for this? For or because? He that is entered into his rest. And I believe the one who has entered into his rest is Jesus Christ. Notice what it says about him. He hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. As God the Father rested in his work of creation, so Christ rests in his work of redemption. And it is that that we commemorate on the Sabbath day. And of course, every day, but particularly and peculiarly, on that day, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. But I want you to see this. Christ rests in an accomplished work. He has entered into his rest. His work, he said at Calvary, was finished. He died never to die again. He bore the wrath of God, never to bear it again. He met with death and conquered it, never to have to meet with it again. He took on all the powers of hell in mighty conflict, and he defeated them, and he'll never have to fight that battle again. He has entered into his rest. His is a peace in a mission fully accomplished. And that's what he bequeaths to his people. Rest in the finished work of Christ. There's no other peace. Anything else is a figment. But peace, rest in the finished work of Christ.
Peace in perfect acceptance with the Father.
Peace in a full and final triumph over all his foes. This is the peace that Jesus speaks of. He says, this is my peace, and this is what I give unto you.
Let us indeed labor to enter into that peace and that rest.
When you stop to think of it, none of us ever in this world fully embraces the height and depth and length and breadth of that peace of Jesus Christ. But it's there for us. Was the Lord Jesus ever perturbed at what his enemies were doing?
Was he ever perturbed at the apostasy and its increase?
Was his brow ever creased with worry, not knowing what he was going to do? Was there ever a time, ever a circumstance, when Christ was at the end of himself and his concerns overwhelmed him? No, no. He lived in total, absolute peace. He was always a man at rest. And he says, that's what I give to you. Oh, to labor to enter into that. And I think the closer we get to Christ, the more at rest we will be in the peace that Jesus gives.
It's a comprehensive peace. It's the peace of reconciliation with God. He has made peace for us through the blood of his cross.
According to chapter 14 and verse 1 in John, or 1, 2, and 3, rather,
it is the peace of an assured place in heaven.
What a peace it is to be able to lay your head on your pillow and know if I die in my sleep, I'll waken up in glory. That it will be absent from the body and present with the Lord. What a joy to know that.
We were just talking this morning, maybe it was last night.
Mornings run into nights these days, but about doctors and their way of communicating sometimes very hard news to patients. I was telling him of sitting in a hospital room with a man and his wife when the doctor came in. They were all introduced, and he just looked at him very quietly, and he said, "You have cancer. It is terminal. And we're talking 6 months or 1 year, but no more." And unemotionally, he gave the news and he went his way.
That's a hard blow to take. And that man, because he did know Christ, had come into the enjoyment of Christ, yet was able to take that and have a peace to the day he died in the knowledge, I have an assured home in heaven. My sin is gone. The blood has granted me a covering. I have a Savior at God's right hand. And as I visited him through the months of his illness and went into his room and stood by his bed and opened the scriptures, and we talked together of the things of God, even when the agony of disease was racking his body, yet he had an assured peace because he had an assured place in heaven. There's the peace of access to God in prayer. Verse 13 of John 14, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. That verse must be taken in the context of the service of Christ that is spoken of in the previous verse. But the Lord Jesus is certainly giving a tremendous promise to his people that there is access to God, and it is a peace to the people of God when you're in the battle, when the devil's hitting you with every bit of his strength and every bit of his power.
when he's turning all his big guns upon you, it's good to be able to know that there is a place for me at the throne of God. There is an access to God. And though there's not a man on earth to hear my cry, there's a God in heaven to hear my cry. The peace of access and prayer is the peace, verse 16, of the comfort of the Holy Spirit.
He is the one who comes alongside to help.
One who's with you. And then there's the peace of knowing. And this is what the Lord Jesus makes clear in the verses we have read and also verse 28 and following.
Of knowing where Christ is now, what he's doing now, and that he will most assuredly come again. Here is Christ's bequest of peace to his people. Second thing I want you to notice very simply is that this bequest enriches us more than any gift of the world.
The words of the Savior are, not as the world giveth, give I unto you.
Not as the world giveth. Now this is true of the peace that the world gives. There are people in this world and they have peace. The peace of mind, the peace of conscience. Sometimes it's the peace of a seared conscience and the peace of a darkened mind.
They have the world's peace. Some preachers are foolish enough as to say that if you're not saved, you can never have peace in this world. That is only true if you understand that it's peace with God. But that is not true if you try to tell men that outside of Christ they'll never have any tranquility of heart. Because the devil will make sure that they do have it. They sleep the sleep of death. The peace that this world gives, however, is a temporary peace. It's like the lily of the field. It's here today and it's blown away by tomorrow. Furthermore, the peace of this world is a circumstantial peace. It only lasts as long as the good times last. It is a partial peace, for it is greatly mixed with bitterness. And of course, worst of all, it is a deceitful peace, because it is only enjoyed by ignoring the great realities of God, of heaven, and of hell. Any man who is feeling tranquil in his breast while he has God as his enemy is playing the fool. Any man who is living at peace with himself when his sin is yet unforgiven and his soul is winging its way to the outer darkness of hell, that man is playing the fool. I tell you today, my friend, you would be better to get on your knees and cry, Lord, destroy this false peace. Take away every moment of tranquility from me until I find my peace on my knees at the foot of the cross.
The world's peace, temporary, circumstantial, partial, and deceitful. Thank God that's not the peace that Jesus gives.
He says, I give you my peace. It is everlasting peace. It is peace that is not based on circumstances. It's based on the immutable Christ and his unchangeable work on our behalf. And whether you're sick or whether you're healthy, if you have Christ as your Savior, he is at the right hand of God in your place, in your behalf, and he's guaranteeing that you'll arrive there. Whether you're rich or whether you're poor, whether your circumstances are like sunshine or whether they're like thunder, I tell you, Jesus Christ is our peace. It's not circumstantial peace, nor is it partial. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. That is not to say that Christians will not have sorrow in the world. Jesus said, in this world ye shall have tribulation. But what he's saying is, my peace is an unmixed blessing. My peace is not a peace that has a few particles of bitterness in it. I give you a reconciliation with God that's a total reconciliation. I give you a salvation that's an eternal salvation. I give you a redemption that's a total deliverance. I bring you into a new relationship with God that is a perfect acceptance through the merit of blood that's shed on Calvary and will never lose its power. Thank God, it's not deceitful peace. This is true peace. What Jesus says he means, and what he means he says. He says, I give you peace. He will never therefore leave you to wrath. For God hath not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So, when he says, not as the world giveth, give I unto you, he's saying, my peace is not like the world's peace. But I think he means something more than that. This is true of all the world's gifts. He says, I'm leaving you peace. I'm not giving to you as the world gives. When men leave a will, what do they leave behind them? They leave things. They leave money for their family to squabble over. They leave goods. They leave property. Strange that they leave what they call real estate. And very often their real estate is hell. There's nothing very real that's left behind. But that's what men leave. And that's what the world clamors after. The dollar and what it can buy. The glamour, the pleasure, the fun. But these can never compare with the gift that Jesus gives. He says, I'm not leaving you money. I'm not leaving you a bed of roses through life. I'm not leaving you what the world calls fun. I'm leaving you peace that the world can never give and that the world can never take away. I'm leaving you in a right relationship with God, and I'm going to guarantee to bring you on to glory. That's better than any gift of the world. If you're in this meeting today and you don't have peace with God through Christ, listen, it doesn't matter what else you have. It's totally valueless when viewed in the light of eternity. When you come out of this life, and go out to face your God, tell me, what use then the trinkets of time? Say it had been you in that hospital room that I described a few minutes ago. Say it had been you to whom the doctor said, 6 months or 1 year at the outside, there's not a thing I can do for you. Tell me, what use, what value do you think you could put on all the little trinkets of time? No, they're not the things you need. What you need is Christ and his peace. The peace of sins forgiven. The peace of a home in heaven. The peace of knowing God as your Father, Christ as your Redeemer, the Holy Spirit as your Comforter. That's what you need. And that's what Jesus says he gives. The last thing that I'll note is this, that Christ's bequest not only enriches us more than any gift of the world, but it enables us to overcome worry and fear. Let not your heart be troubled. That's how he started the chapter, and that's how he's finishing. But now he adds, neither let it be afraid. There are two parts to that. Let not your heart be troubled. Do not become agitated or anxious. I have left you peace. So therefore, take that peace. By faith in me and my word, take that peace. Don't become agitated or troubled by the appearance of things. Don't become agitated or troubled because of your circumstances. You have a God in heaven. You believe in God. Then let not your heart be troubled. You believe in Christ. Then let not your heart be troubled. Don't become agitated or anxious. Be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. But he goes further. Neither let it be afraid. The verb here, to be afraid, appears only in this place in the whole New Testament. However, the noun form of the word does appear, and it has a very clear meaning. It means cowardly fear. Neither let it be afraid means never cower in fear from any enemy of the gospel. You remember what Paul wrote to young Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7? God hath not given us the spirit of fear. It's the same root word. He has not given us the spirit of cowardly fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So the Lord Jesus says, I'm leaving my peace with you. I'm bestowing my peace upon you. It is a gift that I am actively now giving to you. It is my gift to you as I leave you physically and depart to my Father. Yet I give you my peace. Don't be agitated or anxious, for I am at the right hand of God. Never allow circumstances to rob you of your peace. For what really matters is Christ and God's right hand, and nothing can touch him there. Anything else that happens down here may be to purge us, it may be to take away our self-reliance, it may be to destroy our pride, it may be to increase our faith, it may be to cut the bands that tie us to this world, it may be to give us a sharpened vision of eternity, but whatever God's purpose, Christ is saying, get your eyes in heaven. Get your eyes at the right hand of God, and let not your heart be troubled. And as you face the enemy, the devil, and all his minions, and as all the powers of hell would come in against you to shut your mouth, to make you deny Christ, to make you give up following hard after the Lord, as the devil would use all his ingenuity in order to rob you of your vital testimony, Jesus says, remember, I have given you peace. The peace of my continued spiritual presence, the peace of my spirit, the peace of access to God in prayer, the peace of pardon from sin, the peace of a place in heaven. You have no reason to fear any man on earth. There's not a power on earth or hell that can do you any harm. You remember Jesus said that to his disciples? As he spoke of the powers of hell, the most virulent expressions of hellish power, he said that none of these shall by any means hurt you. It's a great promise, you know. People are so taken up with the occult these days. It has become almost, well, not almost, but I would say almost totally, it's become an entertainment. There's nothing entertaining about the devil. Nothing. And anybody who is fool enough to read books about the devil to entertain himself, or even to educate himself, is going to pay the price. For the devil is not to be fooled with. But I tell you this, if you set out in the work of God, and you're facing the powers of hell, he gives you the promise, they cannot hurt you. Your life is in my hand. I've got you there. no power of hell or earth that can ever put any evil finger upon you. Don't be afraid of men. Don't cower in fear at the attacks of the world and the flesh. The old hymn says, stand up for Jesus. Well, stand up. Ask God to give you backbone. Stand up. Oh, it's not easy.
But what have we got to fear? What's the worst that the world can do to us?
Well, the worst it can do is to put a bullet through her head or a knife through her heart or run us over or whatever. That's the worst it can do. The worst the world can do to a Christian is if God allows it to send him on his way to heaven. Jesus says, fear not. Fear not what? Fear not men which can kill the body. And after that, they have no more that they can do to you. They can't touch the thing that really matters. I'll forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him who, after he hath killed, hath power to cast both body and soul into hell. Fear him. Let us fear God and none else. Let us fear God, but stand tall in the cause of Christ, knowing that he is our peace, and that therefore we need neither worry nor fear. He has given us no spirit of bondage and fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. When Paul was writing to the Hebrews, he said in chapter 9, verse 16 and 17, where a testament is, or where a will is, there must of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. This was Christ's last will and testament. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Christ has died. His testament is in force. He purchased our peace, our security, and our happiness for all eternity. But you know, when you die and leave your last will and testament, it may be contested. In a thousand different ways, your will may be overridden. But you see, Christ has not only died to purchase our peace and put his testament in force, he has risen again to guarantee the actual bestowment of all his bequest. This is no ineffectual wish. When the Jews say, Shalom, I wish you peace, it is just a manner of speech. It's just an ineffectual wish. There's no place on earth that has less peace than Israel today, and yet there's no place on earth where the word peace is more commonly used. But when Jesus says, my peace I give unto you, this is no ineffectual wish. This is an almighty conferment of blessing. As you go from this house this morning, remember this. If you're a Christian, his peace is your right, bought by his blood. We will have peace in heaven forever. Do you think you'll be worried in heaven? Do you think you'll be lamenting in heaven that things might go wrong? That maybe the devil will crawl out of hell and overthrow God on his throne and you'll all be lost at the end? Do you think that'll really happen in heaven? No, sir. You know we'll have peace in heaven. Well, Jesus says, there's a little bit of heaven for earth. I leave my peace with you. We ought to live now in the enjoyment of the peace of God. May God take this last will and testament of Christ, his legacy of peace. May he actually open our hearts by faith to receive in all its fullness the peace that Jesus gives, teaching us to live looking unto him who is our peace.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. We do want every head bowed in prayer, every eye closed. I wonder, are you here this morning and you have no peace with God because you have not received Jesus Christ as Savior? If that is your condition, man, woman, boy or girl, waste not a moment, but flee to Christ and enter into His peace. Call upon Him while He's near. Ask Him to save you. Wonder, are you here today as a backslider? Christians lose their peace, sometimes through great temptation and trial. Sometimes because they allow circumstances to envelop them and block out their vision of Christ. Sometimes because they give up the reading and study of God's Word. They lose out in prayer. Sometimes because they have compromised with the world. Because of sin, peace and sin cannot be bedfellows in the life of a Christian. If you're here today and you've lost your peace, you'll find it where you lost it. Oh, get back to Christ. Get back to the cross. Get the cleansing of the blood. Ask the Lord to restore to you your peace and joy in Christ. May God bless us. If I can help you in the things of God, I'm here as your servant for Christ's sake. I invite you to come and let's open the book of God, and I'll be glad to seek to point you to Christ or point you back to Christ, as the case may be. May God bless His word to you and to me, and enable us indeed to go from this place living in the peace of Christ. Father in heaven, bless Thy word. Write it upon our hearts. Produce fruit for it in every hearer. God grant that not one soul will leave this place at enmity with God. Oh, save the lost, we pray. Grant that not one soul will leave this place in a backslidden condition. Thou dost know the turmoil of the heart, the sadness, depression of the soul of the backslider. Oh God, bring such back to Christ today. And Lord, Thou dost know Thy people with all the burdens that they have to bear, all the battles they have to face, fight. Oh, we pray that Thou wilt enable us with the enriching bequest of the peace of Christ. Enable us, O God, to live above worry and the fear of man which casts a snare. Make us bold for Christ in the assurance that He is our peace. Part us with Thy blessing. Keep us in Thy fear. Be our abiding portion this Sabbath day, and until our Savior either calls us home or comes again in all His glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.